So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Morning, everybody. How we doing today? Not bad, huh? All right, try it again. How we doing today? We good? We good? All right. Man, what a great night last night. A good crew from our church hanging out at the Eureka Community Center serving our city, leading the trivia for the Blevins PTO Trivia Night. And it just, man, I love those events. I love being around you people, and I love seeing our church intentionally love our city. So what a great night. And just one other quick heads up. Baptism is kind of the crown of our celebrations. We see people who confess their faith in Jesus. We've scheduled a baptism for March the 20th. So we're about 3 weeks out from that, 3 or 4 weeks out from that. And so here's the deal. If you are here today and you are a recent follower of Jesus, or you've been having conversations with your children and they've recently followed Jesus and you are interested in baptism, we would love to include you in that celebration. And so if that is something that is for you, give me a holler, catch me after church or after our service, or send me an email or text, and we'll talk about that, all right? What a great thing. Man, I'm geeked out. I was geeked out this Thursday night because after like a 12-year hiatus, if you're like, what are you doing? Law and Order's back, baby. Law and Order's back. District Attorney Jack McCoy, the whole gang, all right? If you never watched Law and Order, sorry, but it has always, for probably 25 years, been my favorite show. In fact, when I'm at the house, there's like three different channels on YouTube TV that will run old reruns, and I just turn them on, and I'll watch 10 minutes of an old Law and Order. I know how it started, I know how it ends, but I've always loved the whole starting, like a whole story told in an hour that starts with a crime, includes the officers going after them and gathering evidence and finding witnesses, ends with a court case and a decision. Now, I realize real life court doesn't happen that fast, but for me, it's very satisfying. I've always liked legal shows and all that kind of stuff. And so to watch that is good. And one of the things that happens in every episode is that they have to find witnesses. They have to find people who were present or have some kind of information of knowledge about the events that involved the crime in the case so they can put these witnesses on the stand. And they're hoping that their witnesses are true and faithful, that they will uphold the calling that they have in this court case to be truthful, but to shed light on the case so that, at least from the district attorney's point of view, they will convict the offender. These witnesses are important in the whole court case. Well, what we just heard is that Jesus told his disciples, his first followers, that you will be my witnesses. We've started a series in the book of Acts. Acts is this amazing story of what happened starting just the week or so after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So now we have Jesus who is risen and physically present with his followers. And it's going to follow that story for 30 years of the first generation of church history. And we're going to see the spread of the gospel, the spread of the church, the growth of the Jesus movement from this small band of people that we'll find out next week how many there are, this small band of people to a movement that is literally impacting every major city in the Roman Empire, and that has an ultimate goal that is even expressed in our text this morning, a goal that will be accomplished because it is a goal that God has set in his purposes and in his times and seasons. And so in the midst of this, we're preaching a story. We're calling it To Be Continued, and there's really two big reasons, and you'll hear me say this a lot. First of all, it is, Acts itself is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke. Luke, this author, wrote to this guy named Theophilus two works, and Luke is the story of Jesus. Acts is also the story of Jesus, but Luke is Jesus' earthly life and ministry as he was with us in both as God in human, as a man among us. I almost said in human form. He wasn't just in human form. He was he is a human being, a man just like us, but he also is God. And Luke tells us that story, where Acts picks up the story and tells of the spread of the gospel. So it is a story that is to be continued. But we get to the end of Acts, and Acts ends, but the basic mission that Acts is telling about does not end with the book of Acts. It carries to us today. And so while we are not writing scripture, we are a continuation of the story in Acts. And so we're going to kind of make sure every week to previously in Acts, right? Previously in Acts. Well, we had last week, and we learned that Luke was writing to this guy named Theophilus. He's a skeptic, and he's trying to convince him of who Jesus is. Theophilus has heard some things about Jesus, but Luke is helping him have certainty and assurance about the things he's heard. And so Luke is writing to this guy named Theophilus. The focus in the very first, the opening or the introduction is on the suffering and very specifically the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That this man was crucified on a Friday, on Sunday he was alive, and there is proof that Jesus rose from the dead. We talked about this last week, but this is so important for us to remember. Our faith, if you're a follower of Jesus, our faith is not in a philosophy. Our faith is not in an idea. Our faith is not even in a set of religious principles. Our faith is in a person who died and really got up on Sunday morning and is really alive. Never lose sight of that. People will come to us and say, why, like, you Christians are arrogant. Why do you think your religion is better than everybody else? It's not. But the person of Jesus is better than anything else on planet Earth. And our faith is in him, but it is set in real history. And Jesus gave proofs. And then he tells them, he gives them a command with a promise. Jesus, last week our text, Jesus ended that text, ends with a command and a promise. And that command is this. Go wait in Jerusalem, there's the command, and I will send the promised Holy Spirit, and you will be baptized with the Spirit. Just like John baptized with water, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so the story here is of Jesus promising the coming of the Holy Spirit. But if you have your Bible open, look back at verse 1. Look back at verse 1 where he says that he was leading, and he uses, Luke uses this phrase, all that Jesus, here's the word, began to do and teach. I was having a conversation with somebody in our church who said, man, I used to think of the whole thing like the whole Trinitarian story. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are like a tag team wrestling tandem, right? And here's God the Father in the Old Testament. He's got his moment in the ring, and he's defeating Satan and creating the world and all this kind of stuff. And then what happens is in the New Testament, God the Father tag teams. Tags Jesus, and here comes Jesus, and Jesus has his moment. He goes to battle for our souls and war with Satan, and at the end of the story, at this moment that we're reading, he is leaving, and he's leaving the ring, and he's going to tag team the Holy Spirit. Now it's the Holy Spirit's turn. That is not, and this person was acknowledging to me, that's not really what's true. The whole story is about Jesus, but it is the Trinitarian God accomplishing our redemption. And therefore, if it's what Jesus began to do, Luke's emphasis here is to say he hasn't stopped just because he returned to heaven, the ascension. We're going to be talking about that in just a minute. Just because he returned to heaven doesn't mean it's not the continuation of Jesus' ministry. In fact, what we will see as we go all through Acts is that when the Spirit is acting, it is Jesus who's doing the work. That Acts is not the end of Jesus' ministry and the start of the Spirit's. It is the Holy Spirit continuing in his people the work of Jesus. We are Jesus' people. And we are wanting to see the continuation of his work. And so what happens, we just read this, what happens is that this crew of early followers of Jesus, it's a small band of people that include his apostles, come to Jesus. And this is the last moment they will be with him. That when they come to him, they have a question about the kingdom. We'll come back to that in a minute, but they have a question. Lord, is now the time? And his response is actually a reshaping of the whole understanding of what the kingdom of God is for these people. And a commission for them to obey. And then Jesus does this being caught up in the clouds. Exiting earth physically. At this moment, Jesus does not lose his humanity. He is eternally now, forever, the God who is man, the man who is God. And his wounds are still the source of our redemption. But he exits in an event that we call the ascension. And the disciples are left there looking up. Now, this ascension thing, it's kind of this weird moment that in my heritage, we didn't even talk about this. There was Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We're like, that's cool. And then there's this moment where Jesus caught up in the clouds, and every once in a while, some weird church would try to picture this. I'll never forget watching America's Funniest Home Videos, where they're going to do the ascension of Jesus. And so this church, who had terrible technology and ability, strapped a cable to the back of Jesus, some harness. And here's Jesus, and as he's going up into the heavens, the cable starts spinning, and the robe is splitting back, and there's his whitey-tighties mooning the crowd, right? You know, and that's all we got, right? Here's Jesus, and he kind of does this whole, woo, we're going to fly, and there he's gone, and clouds, and I don't know, that's just weird. And we're like, I'm not talking about that. But something very beautiful and something specific is going on here, that we are shown the event here, but the rest of the New Testament then says, here's what this means. This ascension is not just a random moment. It is one of the most important aspects of our understanding of Jesus and our faith. As he leaves, he told Mary at the tomb, he's arisen, and Mary starts clinging to him, and he says, listen, don't hold on to me. I'm about to go ascend to my Father. And he's saying to them, and even to us, don't try to hold on to my physical presence. Like, she's like, you died, I mourn, I'm not ever letting you go again. And Jesus says, hey, I got to tell you, it's going to be better if I go. It's going to be better if I go. That feels so weird. And here he has this moment, and then boom, Jesus is up through the clouds and he's gone. But something beautiful is happening, and he really meant what was taking place. And here's what's going on. Jesus, from the get-go of the story, is the king. He is born in Bethlehem, and the whole announcement is the birth of this promised Davidic king, right? And a few people show up at the announcement of the birth of the king, including the Magi, which is very important. The Jewish people who were looking for the king didn't recognize him, but we have people coming from all around the nations finding baby Jesus as this promised king. He lives his life, and Israel rejects him as their king, eventually leading to their crucifixion. But what we don't understand, what they didn't understand, what the rulers even of hell itself didn't understand, is that the cross is the fulcrum from which Jesus rules the world. And the seat on the cross was actually a throne. And 3 days later, he rises again, proving that he was the king he said he was. But every king needs a public coronation, a moment where we see him ascend to the throne to take his seat of power so that we know visibly. And up until this point, the announcement of the kingdom of there, but there's not a moment where Jesus literally is visibly recognized fully for who he is, both by the people on earth and by God the Father in heaven who receives him to his throne. The ascension is a coronation. It is Jesus being affirmed as the king right in front of their eyes. Notice how it's visible that there are, if you read through the text, multiple references, actually four different Greek words that refer to sight. Gazing, seeing, looking upon, that they visibly are seeing this happen. The coronation is happening right before their eyes. Man, I was listening yesterday. Queen Elizabeth is 95 years old, so this hasn't happened in my lifetime, your lifetime, nobody's lifetime. She's been the queen for 70 years. I guess my dad, when he was 10, might have seen this. But there was a coronation. At some point in time, she is going to pass on. And at the moment she passes, there's going to be a sense in which her immediate descendant, I don't even know who it is. I'm not an Anglophile, but is it Charles or whoever, will be the king at that moment. But they will have a coronation, so the whole world will see it. That's what's going on here. And he ascends into heaven to take his throne. But there, what happens is the Bible here, like it does so often, tells us true stories that are layered with images. So here's what I do is I hear he's caught up in a closet. I'm like, white fluffy things, that's cool. He disappears into a cloud. That's kind of bizarre. That did happen, but we're supposed to read this in light of all of Scripture. And so what we find is all through the Bible, the manifestation of the glory and approval of God shows up in a cloud. The manifestation and glory of God is revealed to the Israelites after they have gone through the Exodus. A cloud, a pillar of cloud leads them by day. They get to Mount Sinai and there's a cloud at the top of the mountain where God is, but he invites Moses as the representative of the people into the cloud. It is his presence being revealed to people. We have later in the story, this guy named Elijah, who is approved by God and doesn't taste death, is drawn up like this into a cloud. At the transfiguration, Jesus' moment where he is revealing that he is the glorious God, there is a cloud that settles on the mountain, and Moses and Elijah show up. Do you see what's going on here with this cloud? It's not just saying, all right, a white puffy thing showed up and Jesus took off. The glory of the manifest presence and the approval of God has come, and Jesus is drawn into that. His presence communicated to Jesus, but through Jesus to his people. And we see this most clearly in the single passage that this whole text alludes to. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, Daniel is this Old Testament prophet who has some crazy visions that are God's very prophetic word. Daniel sees through visions the rise and fall of multiple nations and kingdoms. He looks forward and sees the rise and fall of the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire 300 and 600 years before they're actually, or 300 and 400 years before they're actually there. And then sees the downfall of the Roman Empire, which is hundreds of years more. And in the midst of this, he has this vision of this being called the Ancient of Days. The Eternal God is who it is. And then this cryptic figure, and listen to this, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. So you see the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. Do you see that? With the clouds of heaven, coming before the Ancient of Days, presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion with which will not pass away, and his kingdoms one that shall not be destroyed. Do you hear what's happening? That this prophecy is happening before their eyes, where Jesus is being drawn into a kingdom. This kingdom now has its rightful king who has conquered death and the grave. He is now ascending physically. He is a man who is God. So an embodied human being who is fully divine is now seated on the throne. He has defeated all enemies. And while Greece rises and falls, Rome rises and falls. Russia rises and falls. America rises and falls. A king has been enthroned. He is now governing a kingdom that will never end, that will never be destroyed. His name will be made known to all the nations, and his glory is what rules the universe, period. The ascension is the visible coronation of Jesus. And what we find out is once he enters the throne room, there are a few things that he is doing continually. First of all, he is giving us his presence through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit with us, in us, filling us, is the work and presence of Jesus Christ himself. He can't be present physically with all of us. If Jesus were, if he'd have said, hey, I'm going to rise again and I'm staying, he would be somewhere in Israel right now. But the resurrection of Jesus is so much more than that. In fact, Augustine said it like this. St. Augustine is a 4th century theologian, pastor, leader of the church, one of the most important thinkers in church history, and he said this. He said, you ascended before our eyes, and we turned back grieving, only to find you in our hearts. That's what's happening here. His presence comes to us. It is really Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I don't fully understand that, but this is what's going on. But from heaven, Jesus reigns. Like two big implications. Jesus reigns. He is governing all things, all history. He is ruling all things. This is why Ukrainian believers in a subway bunker can sing to Jesus, because they know that their moment is hard. Their moment is tough. They may lose their lives, but Putin will not have the final say. And so they know, we know, we can sing in the hardest of times songs like He Shall Hold Me Fast, because we know that our King rules the universe. And it is a cross-shaped throne. That suffering is always redemptive for those who know Jesus Christ. But he also advocates. We're told that in the throne room, what Jesus is doing, interceding, advocate. In ancient cultures, the throne room, like we have the separation of power. So you go to Washington, D.C., and you go to one place, and there's the White House, you go to the Capitol building, and then you go to the Supreme Court, right? Those three offices are not separated in kingdoms like ancient kingdoms. In fact, the throne room was also the courtroom where cases were tried. And here's what's going on. You and me, we're those of you who are following Jesus, here's what's going on, is that there are accusers looking at us going, they failed again, they messed up, they blew it. Man, they turned their back on you, Jesus, at the moment where they should have followed you. Man, they treated their wife, their husband, in a way that was not kind. They cursed their neighbor. But they got stuck on that website again. They have spent money on these things and got sucked into this thing again. And our advocate, our beautiful King at that moment stands in our place and says, I know they've done this, Father. I know they've failed. But here's what you need to know. They're my people. They're on my team. And I've already died to pay the penalty for that. He is advocating for us. He is standing with us. Your sin does not define you. The cross of Jesus defines you if you're a follower of Jesus. He has paid it all. And even when you fail, you are not defined by your failure. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are defined by the fact that we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, our righteous, who right now is interceding and praying for you as your King. That's cool. That's what the ascension is teaching us. And this happens right before their eyes. And so what happens is in the story is we have a very simple outline. Like that becomes key to understanding. Jesus is leaving. How does he continue his ministry? Because Luke is all that Jesus began to do in Act. But what we see here is that the story of Acts is that Jesus is continuing to act and speak. How is he going to do that? And Acts is the story of how Jesus continues to act and speak. And the beautiful thing is he is choosing to do that through you and me. And so I'm going to give you the outline. And I'm going to say a few things about some dangers, and I'm going to come back and actually walk through the outline. Here's the basic outline. It comes from verse 8, because verse 8 becomes the central phrase in this whole story. They ask a kingdom question, and Jesus answers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And what we see here is a very simple understanding that the way Jesus is continuing his ministry, the way that Jesus is continuing to mediate his presence, to make his presence known, the way that Jesus' ministry in the world is happening is that he is going to raise up a kingdom people with kingdom power, sharing a kingdom message on a kingdom mission. Kingdom people with kingdom power, sharing a kingdom message and on a kingdom mission. This is Jesus, the way he is working. And so we're going to talk about that. But before we get there, I got to show you something that actually happens in the text that kind of terrifies me, because I've seen the mission of Jesus shipwrecked in those who claim to be Jesus' people. And it actually is in danger of happening in the text. So check this out. If you have a Bible, find it. Make sure you're reading along with us. Look at verse 6 again. So when they had come together, so you have this band of people following Jesus, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" It is a short verse, short phrase of like 6 or 7 words in the Greek. I forgot, I was meant to go look again. But it's like 6 or 7 words in the Greek, a simple question. And I read one commentary said that they made 8 theological mistakes in just a few words. But the question is dangerous. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Here's what's going on. I understand it. I totally understand it. That what's going on here is that they have this moment and they've had this preconceived notion of who the king's going to be, what this kingdom's going to look like. And all through the Old Testament into the New Testament, the thought was that Israel is the kingdom of God. And that the king, what he will do is he will come make Israel the political power of its day. That what's going to happen is that God is going to raise up a political leader, that political leader is going to step into power. He's going to ride into Jerusalem on a white horse. When he rides into Jerusalem on a white horse, he will lead an insurrection that overthrows Rome. And now Israel, with this king, will be the next world, the great world power, and will rule the world from Jerusalem. And the apostles, the disciples, his followers, bought into the message of Jesus that he was the Messiah. But as far as, like, in their mind, they still were buying into at least a little bit of this message. Even though all through the story, Jesus keeps saying, "I've come for the nations and I'm going to die on a cross." And they just keep blowing off his reference to death. And they keep looking back at, "Are you going to make us great when you become the king here?" And then all of a sudden, in a moment, they're in Jerusalem thinking it's the moment where Jesus is going to march in with that white horse, but he comes in on a donkey instead, and next thing you know, he is sucked up into this crazy trial, and he's hanging on a cross. And their hopes and dreams for their understanding of the kingdom are over. And then he's alive. You're invincible! They can't kill you. And then listen to their question. Is now the time where you will make Israel great? Is now the time where this political kingdom with my ideologies, my ideas, is going to come in? And so there's two big dangers that show up for us in this text and the way the rest of the story bears out. And I've seen this as we start thinking about Jesus as king in the kingdom of God. They make both errors in this text. And the first error is that our eyes are fixed here. Our eyes get fixed here. In other words, we begin to conflate and draw Jesus in and mix him in with the kingdoms of this world. We begin to see Jesus primarily as a source of political power, political influence. We begin to make Jesus about a regional, smaller kingdom. Is now the time you are going to make Jesus all of this? Listen, I love you all deeply. I keep reading about this. I am terrified that the Church of Jesus Christ, those who are claiming the name of Jesus in our era, in this country, we are being discipled by Fox News or MSNBC, by the Democratic or Republican Party, way more than we're actually being discipled by our local church and through the power of the scriptures. And what we're doing so often in our culture, I don't know, I hope it's not happening in here. I hope that we talk about this enough that you start recognizing, but I see it in church life, broader church life all the time, is that Jesus is being captured as the spokesperson for this party or this party. I've literally heard pastors from a stage tell people that if they voted this way, very specifically, you cannot be a Christian and vote for a Democrat. That's idolatry. That is turning Jesus into a kingdom hero, and you've recast Jesus to fit your view of what will make the world great. And Jesus immediately shakes that off and says, that's not, you guys still don't get it. Woohoo, Jesus, you won. You're invincible. You're our guy now. And Jesus immediately reshapes the whole view of the kingdom. But then he ascends and we see the second problem. So the first problem is our gaze fixed here, that really what we think is that the kingdom of God is about political solutions and ideas, and we get too attached to this moment here, and we're looking for, you know, this or that ruling and reigning. But the other danger is our eyes get fixed there. Jesus ascends, he goes through the clouds, and what we see is that the apostles are now stuck just gazing into the clouds. And they begin to say, when's he coming back? What do we do? I've been to so many churches and seen so many moments. I mean, good grief, I grew up in the era of prophecy conferences. They would have giant charts telling you, and eventually the whole thing was, we're going to tell you, Jesus promised he's coming back, we're going to tell you when it's going to happen. And what we're going to do is we're going to invest our whole ministry in gazing at the sky. And these two angels look at him and go, that's not what you're supposed to do either. And so we get in danger. We get in real trouble, and we will miss our mandate if we get too focused on what it looks like to build kingdoms of the earth here. It doesn't mean we don't stand for justice and righteousness. I'm not saying there's no political discourse, but let's be discipled by Jesus, his church, and the scriptures, and shape the way we see the world through that, rather than trying to make Jesus fit into a certain mold. Or we get in danger when we get stuck just gazing at the sky, and all we do is sing songs about heaven and hope for the day of his return. And what the answer to both of these are what Jesus says, and what these men say in this moment. First of all, Jesus tells them that God has fixed the times and the seasons. Therefore, it's none of your business. It's just not your business. That doesn't mean we don't read the scriptures and wrestle with the ideas that are in prophecy and all that. But ultimately, Jesus is making it clear, nobody knows except God the Father. It's fixed in his purpose and time. That's not what you were to be about. And second, he is clear in saying them that your job is to live between two moments. The moment that Jesus ascended and the moment that just like he went up, he is coming back. We are in that era right now. The apostles from this moment on, until today, we're in this era where Jesus has ascended and taken the throne with the promise that he's going to come back just like he left. But in between those moments where we have physical Jesus ascending and physical Jesus coming back, in between those moments, the presence of Jesus is given to us and to the world through a kingdom people with kingdom power, on a kingdom mission, or with a kingdom message, and on a kingdom mission. That's Jesus' presence. It is his willing and loving decision to work through us. We get to be a part of this. That when we show up last night, there is a real sense in which we are the presence of Jesus in this community by loving our city and seeking ways to share Jesus with him. That's how he works in the world. And that's what he tells them. And so with all that in mind, he says, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. So let's talk about what it means to be a witness. What does it look like for Jesus to do this work this way? Kingdom people with kingdom power, sharing a kingdom message, sharing a kingdom message, and for a kingdom purpose. And just somehow lost my notes. There we go. All right. And so first of all, let's talk about a kingdom people. Kingdom people. Verse 8. This is where we're really honing in on now. Verse 8. He says, but you will receive power. But you. He's speaking to his followers. He's speaking to those who follow Jesus. And there's a way to read this whole passage to understand what Jesus is saying to this first band of people who are with him in that moment. But you. He's inviting them into the story. He's saying, I'm going to leave, and one day I will come back, but my presence is going to be present in the world, and it's going to be present in the world through you. That's like we, the church of Jesus Christ, those who've claimed Jesus, who know him, what he is doing is he is giving his glorious good grace to the world with our presence, our coming together and being the people of God in this city. But you, that means every single one of you, if you know Jesus, are invited to be one of the, but you will receive power. There is a kingdom people that God has chosen to gather to himself who's heard the beautiful message of Jesus. Just like we talked about Luke last week, and at some point in time, you believed and you trusted in Jesus, that there is a beautiful grace to this moment, and that your that purpose is showing up in the work of God in your life, and he has included you in the gospel story, and now you are part of his kingdom people. You are the people who bowed your knee to King Jesus and trusted him. Kingdom people, but he says, with kingdom power. He has told them that they are to go wait. They're to go wait. They're going to wait a few days. It's not a long period of time in this text. But to go wait is a clear message to them that says, don't go do this on your own. Don't get out there just living in your own strength, your own power. Don't go trying to make a world of difference for me. It is me working in and through you, not you working for me, is essential. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, in the next few weeks, we're going to unpack exactly what that looks like when we get to chapter 2. We're going to pause and do a little bit of a, we're going to have a little bit more of a theological sermon on who is the Holy Spirit and why does this matter so much. The Holy Spirit is not just some warm, fuzzy feeling. He is a member, a person in the Trinity that is residing in our lives, has filled us. And Jesus said, you will be baptized. Just like John baptized you in water, you will be baptized, immersed in the Spirit, that the Spirit will be in you and you will be in the Spirit. And when the Spirit is in you and you are in the Spirit, it literally means Christ is in you and you are in Christ. And that we have all that God is, who has come to reside in us. The presence of God is no longer an out there reality. It is an in here with me, empowering me reality. And that our work to be the hands and feet, to be the glory of Jesus, to be Jesus continuing his ministry, it has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not me chastising. I love y'all. But it's easy to tell how thirsty we are for this when we have calls to prayer. If we really believe this, prayer will be something that we have to do. Every Friday morning, I believe that the source of power for this church, week in and week out, happens on Friday morning. When four of us gather at 6:45 at the church office. Man, oh, what that power would be if it would be 50 of us. You receive power when you're filled with the Spirit. And I know a lot of you are like, I can't be there at 6:45. There's other opportunities. My point is that if we really believe that we need the power of God, we will become a praying people. It will be so vital and important to our lives. I promise you right now in the Ukraine, our brothers and sisters in Christ have become praying people. They're dependent on God to work. And so kingdom power, but sharing a kingdom message. He said, you will be my witnesses. This word's very interesting. First of all, it is repeated over and over and over again. As we read Acts, we're going to come to this word where they say, listen, We're just ordinary people. There's nothing special about us. We're just like average Joes, nothing, you know. We always have this mindset that if God would save like the most important person in the world, if we could just get like this massive athlete who is amazing to share his faith, it would change the city. It's not the way God works. God works through just ordinary people, ordinary Joe and Susie, who just love Jesus, and their lives become transformed by the power of the gospel. It becomes visible, and people hear the voice of our lips. Witnesses are somebody who have experienced and seen something, they have participated in something, and that the message then is testifying to what they have seen and experienced. It was 2000. The year 2000. We had a lot of things happen in our city. Billy Graham came here, actually in 99, but leading up to this. Billy Graham had been here. The Pope had been here. But the best thing that happened in our city that year is that Kurt Warner became the quarterback of St. Louis Rams. Trent Green got hurt. That was really sad. I was sad about that. But they took off, and next thing you know, they're playing in the playoffs. And in 2000... there was a game down at the Dome between the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and the St. Louis Rams. It was so loud. I've never been in a place that was so deafening. The touchdown pass, those of you who remember all this, the touchdown pass that determined the game was a pass thrown from Kurt Warner. It was a really defensive game for this team who had scored points all season, but he threw a pass from Kurt Warner, threw a beautiful pass caught by Ricky Prohl, and my seats were, that I was sitting with my dad, were about 15 rows up from the field right there. He literally is no further from me and the back row y'all are sitting where I saw him turn and catch that ball. It was so cool. Now, most of y'all watched it on TV, and that was fun, but listen, I was there, and it was amazing, and it was so exciting. I was a witness, and man, I like telling that story. I don't like telling the story how they left, but I love telling the story of that game and how they won, and there was just so much. I was present, and I could testify as somebody who personally experienced what went on in that story. This is what a witness is. We are not people who are just passing on cold, dead information. Witnesses for these people, they had seen Jesus risen. He was alive and well, but Jesus himself looks at Thomas and says, "Blessed are they who don't see me physically. They don't stand in my presence physically, but they still believe." Here's what we are. We're not people with just a cold, dead message about some event that happened way in the past. What I am, I'm just telling you, this is who I am, is I'm a person who has tasted and seen the glory of Jesus. I know that he is alive. I believe it because the scriptures testify it, but I know that Jesus is alive because he is alive in me. I don't just tell you story. I am a witness of what I have seen and heard and experienced, and you can't talk me out of it. Amen. That's what it means to be a witness. This word is the Greek word martyr. Martyr. Now, believe it or not, the Greek word martyr doesn't mean somebody who dies for our faith. The Greek word martyr means a witness. But this is what they understand. That people who've tasted Jesus and seen him will go to their grave confessing Christ. You can't shut them up if they've truly tasted and seen. They have a message on their lips of Jesus because he died and rose again, but he is alive in them. I love this story. A pastor named Frederick Haynes tells a story about going to Clara's Kitchen. There's an African-American pastor who was going there. He heard they had the best chitlins in the world. Now, I don't understand that. I am a firm believer there are certain parts of an animal you should not eat, and intestines are part of that. But for some reason, in some cultures, fried pig intestines is a thing, and that's what chitlins, if you didn't know what chitlins is, that's what chitlins are. Fried pig intestines, but he went to Clara's Kitchen, and they had not just, it was soul food, it was the best food. And every time he went in there, it was a long wait. It was a single restaurant with this really long wait. They would get in and they would eat. And boy, he would eat chitlings with collard greens, and he would end with banana pudding. He got the same thing every time he went there. And he would go in and eat that. And it was always packed. Always packed. And so one time Clara came out, and he was talking to Clara, and he got to know Clara, and he said, "Clara, I don't understand." He said, "You don't advertise." And she said, yes, I do advertise. He said, no, you don't. I read the newspaper. I listen to the news. I look at everything. You don't advertise. She said, yes, I do advertise. He said, no, you don't. She said, yes, I do. He said, no, you don't. Yes, I do. And she finally said, I do advertise. This is what I do. I make my food so good that when you come in here, you want it so badly. You can smell it. You can taste it. You can touch it. You can see it. And when you experience my food, you're going to know that it's the best food anyway. I make my food so good. And she said, this is what I have learned. I have learned over the years that when I make my food so good, you're going to want to be here. And this is what I know, that satisfied customers cannot keep good news to themselves. I do advertise, Frederick. I do advertise. I advertise because you're going to go out and you're not going to say, I'm going to be quiet because if I don't tell somebody, if I go telling people about Clara's Kitchen, they're going to show up and then the line's going to be longer. You tell them that you are a satisfied customer and that you have had nothing but good flavor in this place. Listen, that's who we are. We're satisfied customers with a great message, and satisfied customers cannot keep a good news to themselves. Right? The people of God, the kingdom people, kingdom power, the Holy Spirit, kingdom message, we are just making much of Jesus, telling about how he has filled our lives and showing how the resurrection on a kingdom mission. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. It's a beautiful text, and there are two layers that we should always read it. So first of all, let me explain what Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria are for them. Jerusalem is the capital city where they are at. Jesus tells them to go wait in Jerusalem. It is the hub city of the Jewish thought and faith, but it is where they are. In Acts chapters 2 through chapter 9, end of chapter 8, is actually about the witness of the gospel and the spread of the church in Jerusalem. Then Judea and Samaria. Judea is very much like the region. It would be kind of like if I were talking about the city of St. Louis in one way, but then say like the St. Louis metropolitan area in another way, the Metro East and all that. That's kind of what Judea is. So Jerusalem's the city. Judea is the region. And that something is going to happen, and we'll get there, that causes the gospel to start going to the region. And then he says to Samaria. Samaria is where the most despised, hated ethnic group in Jewish life lives. When I say they hate them, they hate them. Deep resentment that is rooted in 500 years of history between the Samaritans and the Jews. We'll come back to this. But what happens is Jesus says this, is that there is something that causes the gospel that propels these followers of Jesus with a good testimony and a good mission, these martyrs, these witnesses, to go and cross cultural, ethnic, and social lines that no good Jew would cross. They go to the Samaritans, and the gospel gets named there. And so chapters 8 through about chapter 13 is the story of the witness of the church in Judea and Samaria. And then he says to the ends of the earth, the gospel to the nations, and that the gospel will take in there. And what's going to happen is the gospel will spread in that way to the nations. And so one way we need to read this is understand this is the outline of Acts. It is. But it's also the mission of Jesus, and it is a mission that as king is going to happen. He doesn't say you should be my witnesses to these people. He doesn't say you might be. He says you will be my witnesses and you will receive power. Those two things are promises in the text. And he tells them you get to be a part of this as long as you trust and obey me and just proclaim this message in the power of the Spirit. And I will do my work. It is the ministry of Jesus accomplishing his purpose both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But the second way I think we should read this is that every follower of Jesus, we are part of this story, which means there is a very clear sense in which we as a church should understand these regions important, like in important ways. In other words, we are here in Eureka. We are a church that's in our city, right? I love my city. It's a great place to live, right? Amen? All right, a lot of y'all don't like it. I'm sorry. I dig Eureka. I lived in Baldwin. Those of you who live in Baldwin, I'm sorry. Baldwin's way too busy. Eventually, you got to go to Manchester Road if you're in Baldwin. That's just a curse of the devil. I love this city. For us, this is our Jerusalem. This is the city God has placed us in to be part of this mission and ministry. He has called us to be involved in the advance of the gospel to Jerusalem and Samaria. Some of you know, I step into the question about race so much, and race to me is a big deal. But one of the reasons it ought to matter to all of us is that there can't be any place, like our culture is so divided over race. We are so crazy divided. Except the gospel is propelling us to intentionally go and have relationships and love our neighbor among people that our people would never go to. It's what Samaria is in the text. We can't let what divides our culture divide us. And there is a sense in which we're supposed to go to the nations, that the gospel to every tribe, every nation, that there are still around 40% of the people in the world, some 3 billion people who have no access to Jesus. We're going to be a part of that. For us, there's so many different layers of this, but we're going to be a people on mission. So, for example, one of the things that happens is our Judea and Samaria are intentionally loving the region around us. So I think for us, Judea, that would be kind of St. Louis metro area, that we're going to be part of church planting and loving the city, partnering in Judea and Samaria, and we're going to go to the ends of the earth. One of our purposeful partnerships is with a dude named Michael Burden. Mike is a pastor of Faith Community Bible Church. He's an African American who planted a church in a really hard part of the city. He's in one of our network. He is one of my just good friends in ministry. And on Good Friday, we're going to go partner with this church. But just this week, one of our networks, the Sin Church Planting Network, dropped an article with a video about Michael Bird. So I want you to watch this video, but I want you to understand, Genesis Church is part of this story that you're about to hear. We give, we partner. We've already gone to his church and have worked. We're going to go again and work. I hang out with Michael all the time and have, like, we talk about gospel ministry in the city of St. Louis and in our region. We are part of this story. So I want you to watch this video and celebrate the fact that we are part of this. Check this out.
In St. Louis, there's a plethora of churches. One of the constant things that we kept hearing was new church. Why do we need a new church in this community? We already got a bunch of them not doing nothing.
In this neighborhood, I mean, there is a lot of homelessness, prostitution, fatherless homes.
The world has changed. Sin has increased. There's more crime. There's more drugs are prevalent. It's not a secret thing anymore.
My family and I bought a house in the community, and we moved there in the community. So the people that we wanted to reach, we were living amongst. We would set up on a Sunday, bring our own chairs, bring a barbecue pit, some chips, some hot dogs, and we would have worship service in the neighborhood park. And we just began to live there, love there, serve there, and people started to come. When we see people submitting to discipleship relationships, when we see people surrender their heart to Jesus, when we begin to see the neighborhood beginning to change around us, like, that's when we just know, like we're doing this right, and we wouldn't change it for the world. But it's going to take all of us working together to ensure that lostness is being addressed in our communities.
It's the body of Christ. There's someone in Tennessee, they may never come to the inner city of St. Louis, but they can give and contribute because they believe in what we're doing as a body, as an entity, to help us to get to that next level.
We just got to work together. We can do more together than we can do apart.
I don't know if you noticed, but in that scene, there was a moment where they were serving food. Did you notice that? They were serving food? Did you not? Are you there? Yes, okay, so you saw that. You're serving food. There are people sitting among you that put the floor down in that room. That's a partnership. We love this church. We're part of this. This is the mission. And so here's the point. You're sitting here going, what does this have to do with me? First of all, are you a kingdom person? Have you trusted in Jesus? If you have, consider this, that the King of the universe who's enthroned in heaven has chosen through ordinary people, chosen to bring his presence to this world. We are the ministry of Jesus. When we are kingdom people, kingdom power, with this beautiful kingdom message on this kingdom mission. And it's not something, we do it together collectively, but it's something for you. It means that when you leave here tomorrow morning, you go to work, you are potentially the presence and the ministry of Jesus in the place where you work. in your neighborhood, in your block. This is what we think is central. And so here's what happens. There's so many challenges we have in the world, and I get that. But I'm just telling you that the way to live a fulfilled life is to live here in that way. That's how God fills your life with goodness, and that's where Acts is going to take us, all right? Now, part of this, we've been through this campaign, and you know we're in this. If you're part of Genesis, it's just what we're kind of doing right now. But we have been going through the season where we're going to move to a permanent place. And each week we've been hearing from some of our people. This is part of us, what we believe God has for us with this mission right now. And so we've got one more week of a video and one more week of a prayer time. We've been laying, like I've been emphasizing prayer. We've been laying this foundation of prayer through this series of just saying, man, we want to build upon what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he's doing. And so we're going to have another time in our service where you get to hear from one of our leaders who were part of this process and have another prayer time as we lift up this whole process in prayer. And so I'm going to invite you to take a look at the screen to watch this video and then join in on the prayer as we have that time here in just a second.